It is Thanksgiving, and so I did not prepare a Thanksgiving message, but what I'm going to give you will help you get through the Thanksgiving dinner. But a privilege to speak again here, and we're so glad that Pastor and Salome are back, and everything went really well, and I've got talked to him a couple times about it, and how God's grace just flowed through the whole family, and enable them to unite and be together. Even people came all the way from Switzerland for that service. That was quite amazing. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I did some slides like I did last time. You guys up in the $3 seats can hear me okay? Okay, very good, thank you. So if Mark, you'll fire it up there, okay? I'm hoping it'll show up. It's trying. Okay, there's a lot of information on those. So what I did last time was introduce the book of 1 Peter, and as I was going through this study again, I was very impressed how, again, the Word of God coordinates with what Pastor Tyler has been teaching in the book of Colossians. And so some of the things that we're going to talk about today are spiritual viruses. In other words, the sins that stop new believers from growing. And so what we have here listed in this passage is verse 1, 1 Peter 2, 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and guile and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And then verse 4, and coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up in a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So I'm hoping that that will work. Is it? There's nothing up there yet, is it? Oh, just that. Well, I know who I am. I just want. So the last time I was talking with you, I introduced the book and explained that briefly, Peter is writing to five provinces, what we would call today Asia or Turkey area, and there's five provinces up there, and these Christians are scattered up in this area, and there is about to be a severe persecution from Nero on these people. And so Peter is saying, there's a lot of really rough things coming your way, and you need to buckle down and start getting your personal relationships figured out, because you're going to really need each other. And you need the Lord, obviously, but you're going to need other believers to rely on because of this great persecution that was coming their way. And it would last 200 or 300 years. And so what we have here in the 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm just going to go ahead and jump through that. If you can get that slide, the first one that deals with the first sin, malice, that would be fine. Just go ahead and jump right to that one if you can. Anyway, what we have here is the laying aside. And believers have to lay aside. In other words, you have to get along in your relationships with each other, because this is a sign to others that Christianity is what it says it is. Laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. And so Peter is discussing Christian growth, and with these new believers, these are things that often people don't realize, is that we have a responsibility to each other, to get along, to pray for each other, not bicker and fight, and to fellowship with one another. So what he says here in this very beginning, in this very opening phrase here, therefore, now he starts off the sentence, therefore, because he's referring back to chapter 1, verse 23, which says, you look back in your Bibles, For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. So because you are born again, because you are believers, because you have eternal life, and because that's a set thing, it's never going to change, let's apply that to now everyday living. And he says here, therefore lay aside. Now in the ancient world, as you know, they wore robes. And so what we have here, the phrase lay aside means, well, take off the old robes. Put them aside. Lay them down. Get rid of them. Things that you used to be involved in, like clean cut, like gross immoral sins, such as stealing and other things that are listed, you have to get away from those kinds of things. Without a decisive break with your past, then your old flesh nature, your old sin nature that's still contaminating us is going to drag all that garbage right back into our Christian life and contaminate us once again. So we have to say, no, 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 I'm going to confess those sins. I want to stay away from those areas, and I want to lay it aside. I want to take it off like an old robe and throw it aside. Okay? Is that working yet? We have a map. Okay, so what we have here, as you can see, the five areas of Pontius up here. Here's the five areas where these Christians all lived, this area here. And Pastor Tyler, last time I spoke, I have this map. It's from the seven churches of Asia, and that's on there, and I told him there was no extra charge for that. That's just, you know, beneficial stuff. So we have here these areas right up here. And so this became a real powerful center for Christianity in the ancient world. And so now the devil's going to move in on it. Go ahead to the next slide, Ken. That's what I was looking for. Okay. Now, as believers in Christ, I've used this for 45 years. Every pastor has their own way of presenting this information, but I think you'll recognize the truth as Pastor May and Pastor Tyler have taught. Once you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you enter into an eternal relationship with God. You never lose that. You can't lose it because God did it, not you. And that's the whole point. You have this position in Christ, perfect and complete, and that is stable. No matter how bad we fall, no matter how bad we become a prodigal son, we do not ever lose that position. And that's your basis for your righteousness in this life, is the righteousness in Christ. There it starts, right there. Now, as you live your Christian life, you begin a fellowship with God. This can change. This changes based on whether we're in when you first accept Christ, you start off in this circle here, fellowship with God, filled with the Spirit. And passages of Scripture here teach us that we need to grow and have service to serve Him. This is what your life is all about. As a chaplain, I try to apply this to our situations, whatever I find myself in over the last 22 years, whatever situation. And so we have here fellowship with God. Now, the only thing we can do to wreck this train is get out of fellowship, sin, with these five sins we're going to look at today, okay? And when we sin, then the world, the flesh, and the devil grab a hold of you and start dragging you down the alley to beat you up. And you really lose your strength. You lose your power, okay? And so after you get beat up for a while, you go, this is no fun. I think I want to get back in fellowship with God. And it's like I've been through COVID the last 2 weeks, Judy and I. And boy, you feel like you get whooped pretty bad. And it's amazing how COVID affects different people. Me, it made me kind of nicer, but her? I'm here today because of her. Very brave lady. But no, it's not something you want to go through. All right, so the point is here, is after the world system pounds on you for a while, and you finally realize I'm missing fellowship with my Lord, then 1 John 1:9, let's talk about it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Say we committed 50 sins when we were out of here. 50 sins would be a good day for me. But the point is that if I committed 50 sins, they're all forgiven. And I move back in fellowship with the Lord, filled with the Spirit, and the Lord may go upside my head a couple times under discipline, loving discipline, paiduo, the Greek word in Hebrews 12, God loves us, and it's a training type discipline. He trains us in love. And so he trains us. You don't want to do that again. Okay, so now we're growing in grace. Now we're moving along, and here comes Thanksgiving. Next screen. The first sin listed here, and I wish I could read it. I'm going to have to turn around and to read it, but that's okay. Thank you. These are toxic sins, and I call them spiritual viruses because they are. They will really strip your gears spiritually. And so what we have here, if you can follow along, spiritual malice means to injure someone. You can look these up. It's not hard to figure these out. But it actually is where we have spite, petty antagonism to hurt another person. And this can go on and on and on and put us out of fellowship and cause us a great deal of harm. It means to derive pleasure from the misfortune and the discomfort of other people toward whom you were antagonistic. Thank you. I can see it back there now. And so, I can't read it, but I can see it. But the whole idea is that you're antagonistic towards someone, so you want to see them fall. And that's, we don't take delight in other people's misfortune. And if we do, make sure I confess it. And so we make sure that we stay on track. And these are boomerang, what we call boomerang sins, because you might be rejoicing in someone else's misfortune. It's coming back on you in the form of discipline as well. So we've got to be careful of this. We've got to be very careful. The solution, replace malice with Luke 23:34, when Jesus was on the cross, or just before they put him on the cross, he said, Father, what? Mark, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Here was the ultimate in forgiveness. The Lord Jesus, the perfect God-man, never did a single thing in his entire life. Not a single sin, not one. Not broke any laws, nothing. And they put him on the cross for it. See? And he says, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Ultimate expression of grace and his love. The second one is, if you want to look at this one for a minute, Acts chapter 7, verse 58. I want to show you something here. Two expressions of forgiveness. The first martyr of the Christian church was Stephen. And so Stephen, what is that, Acts chapter 7, right? And so here we have, he's being martyred for his faith. And if you look at verse 58, I want to show you something here. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Who is Saul? Saul of Tarsus. Who did he become later? The Apostle Paul. So here is the most self-righteous, legalistic, arrogant Pharisee that ever lived, holding or watching over the robes of the first Christian martyr while they stone him to death. You talk about grace. Oh my. Here is the ultimate expression of malice. Here they're murdering this man, and he's agreeing with it. Of course, he was the hitman for the Sanhedrin anyway. This was part of his job. Later, on the road to Damascus, he met Jesus, he got saved, and he became, I think, the greatest apostle. Fantastic. But here he is. Look at this guy. Verse 59, and they went on stoning Stephen, and he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. He died. That's what the Bible calls Christian death, is sleep. Because it's not eternal for us, because we know we'll be resurrected, we'll have a new resurrection body, we'll live forever. So here it is. This is an amazing passage to me. Here is a man who is who is being stoned to death, and he says, don't hold this against them. That's the ultimate expression of malice. Ultimate expression of malice. Could we have the next one, please? Deceit. Okay. Now, I know these are all sins that you guys never heard of before, but they're in the Bible, so we've got to talk about them. Okay? The spiritual virus of deceit. Notice what this says. If you can read it, you may not be able to read it. It means fish bait. You go fishing, throw a lure bait out, and you hope the fish will bite it. You're trying to deceive it into thinking that, hey, that's really something I need. See? Guile. It's used for deceptive actions, cunning, treachery, plotting. The Pharisees were plotting to murder the Lord Jesus. And that was the idea of deceit, see. It means to deceive by trickery and falsehood. The examples here that I picked are, well, there's many of them, but this one here, particular one, is Jacob and Esau. And that's a great story if you ever read that. That's a wonderful story. Genesis uses this word for Jacob's deceit. He was engaged in trickery to get his brother's birthright. Now, the first passage here in Genesis 25, verse 27 through 34, Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of stew. He was hungry, been out hunting. He came in and says, I need something to eat. Jacob says, sell me your birthright. Okay, he did. And so later on, in two chapters later, in Genesis 27:27, it says Jacob tricks his father Isaac. You have to read how he did that. That's really clever, really a deceitful guy. And into giving him Esau's blessing. But he said, your brother came in with deceit and has taken away your blessing. Well, that little act that Jacob did, stealing his brother's blessing, parted these brothers, caused a split. For 20 years, they didn't speak. And you didn't mess with a guy like Esau. He was tough, he was a hunter, and he'll come after you. So Jacob went, yikes, and he headed out. He left the whole region. And for 20 years, he lived in another area, and he met his match with Laban. But in Genesis chapter 32, it says for 20 years, these men did not speak, had no relationship, had no fellowship. So when we're facing deceit or malice, make sure we confess it right away. It can drive people apart for 20 years or more. I mean, this is in the case of the Bible. So we got to be very careful about this. And it cost Jacob a huge sum to restore fellowship with his brother Esau. If you read Genesis 32, you'll see what he had to give him to get back into his good graces. It was really amazing. So we have here deceit. The new life that we have in Christ is to exclude deceit. It disrupts fellowship. It leads people astray. It's one of the great sins that we've got to be very, very, very cautious of, be very careful of. And this is not just, it's not just stealing from work or something like that. Deceit is part of our character. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:6, as a man thinks, so he is. We are our attitude. It's easy to cover up ourselves. And the next one will tell us about this when we get to hypocrisies. Deceit, it's easy to deceive people. And one of the great scriptures is about a man named Nathaniel, who said, they said he was a man without guile. He was a man without deceit. That's John chapter 1, verse 47. That means that Nathaniel was not two-faced. In other words, what you see was what you get with Nathan. That's the kind of believers we are to be before our Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, applies to pastors. It says, we teach without deceit. We're not trying to trick you into falling for some false doctrine. Paul said, it's significant that this word, well, let's see, is used here. I'm 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Did I have it on the board up here? Okay. Paul taught without deceit. Nathan was a guileless man, not two-faced. Okay. So the solution to deceit is, first of all, confession of sin. Make sure we get back in. And then apply the word to that particular situation. Do I want to be deceitful in this situation, or do I want to tell the truth? We teach our kids, tell the truth, tell the truth. The Lord says the same thing to us. Okay, could I see the next one, please? This is a hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Comes from the Greek word hypokritos, which means to wear a mask. In the ancient world on stage, the Greek actors would wear a mask. And they would portray their emotion by wearing a mask. Now, that one that's up there now, I got that offline somewhere, and I don't know what the mask is portraying. It looks like, oh my gosh, the malls are closed, somebody just arrived in the driveway. I don't want you to see, you know, that kind of. Well, you can read your own thing, whatever part they were playing, you know. And so the different actors would go to the back and they would change masks, you know, to portray their emotions. And this is the way the stage actors work. Okay, now, it means outward behavior pattern with a total disregard for the inner attitude in life. And so this is what we have to run into from time to time when we run into people that say, I am this way at home, I'm this way on the job, I'm this way somewhere else. Well, you're wearing a mask. I want to see the real you. Be the real you all the time. Be in fellowship. Be the believer that God wants you to be. Hypokritos, I already explained that. And the prime example, which you're all familiar with, is Ananias and Sapphira. And you remember that they came before the early church and they pretended to sell some land and give it all to the church. But they held part back. They held part back. And the big sin there was that they lied to the Holy Spirit. And they portrayed themselves as grace givers, but they were only trying to gain attention. So they were hypocrites. They were hypocrites. And so what happened, of course, as you know, they were struck down, the sin unto death. 1 John chapter 5. They were struck down. So it's a very serious thing to be a hypocrite, and as Christians, we try to avoid that every time we can. And we avoid the phony facade that covers malice and deceit. And so we've got to be very careful about those things. Hypocrisy in your Bibles in Galatians 2:13 is described, and the author of this book, Peter, is the guy that's being chewed out in the book of Galatians by Paul. Because Peter fell in with a kind of a self-righteous bunch of people, and he started demanding things of Christians which grace never demands. And Paul says, I accused him to his face. Peter, you're a hypocrite. What are you doing? We don't put rules like from the Jews and other things upon these people, upon these believers, which you have done. So in Galatians chapter 2, Peter was playing the hypocrite. Paul jumped him in the middle of all of it. Now, in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 29, hypocrisy will put a crimp in your work for the Lord. In Isaiah 29:13, it says, the people come near me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of the rules of men. Jesus quoted that same passage in Matthew 15 when he was talking about his nation Israel, which rejected him as their Messiah. By Matthew chapter 12, Jesus knew they're not going to buy into this. They're not going to accept me as their Messiah. So he changed his teaching style. And so he was put off the kingdom. And so Israel did not get their kingdom. The fourth toxic virus. Kids recognize that one, right? The Grinch, right? Okay. So we have a spiritual of jealousy and envy. Now, jealousy has two sides to it in the Bible. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad, depending on its usage. But we have here the jealousy observes what others have and they want it. So if your neighbor gets a new Dodge Ram pickup and you go, wow, I'd really like to have that. You know, that's a little bit of jealousy, but it's not sin unless you figure out, how can I get that from him? Now you've crossed the line, right? So now you've got into envy. You got into sinful jealousy. So what we have here, envy, on the other hand, means to be resentful and associated with evil, to deprive others of what they have. So there's your, not only is that a sin, it's a crime. So we have here, Jesus had the crowds following him, and the religious leaders were envious of him. And so they did not like what Jesus stood for, and so they set up ways to try to destroy him. Then we have this distinction between jealousy and envy in the Bible. There's a godly jealousy of Exodus chapter 20, where the Lord says, you're not going to worship anybody else, no idols, just me. That's a godly jealousy. It's a wonderful doctrine in Scripture. The Apostle Paul demonstrated the same thing, where he has a godly jealousy for his church in 2 Corinthians 11 and all these passages here, where he says, beware of false teachers. And any good pastor worth his salt is jealous of his pulpit. And that's why it's such an honor for Tyler to let me speak, because, well, he may not again, but right now it's working out all right. But we have here 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beware of false teachers. And Paul says, my doctrine that I've taught you, I'm jealous over, and I don't want you messing with it. It's perfect. It's from the Lord. Apply it to your life. And so he doesn't want somebody coming in and disrupting the doctrines that he has taught his people. Then we have sinful jealousy. We know about that. That's lust or coveting after what somebody else has. And the book of James and Colossians chapter 3 cover those things. It's one of the sin lists. Then we have the solution. For pastors, it's preach Christ out of love, not envy. There were some people in Philippi that were competing with Paul. And he says they preach Christ out of envy. They're not really preaching Christ out of the love or concern for the people that they're ministering to. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, avoid teaching the false gospel. And then 1 Peter 2:2, crave the pure word. So this is another area of sin as believers we've got to avoid, because it will really cut us down. It'll really harm us. All right, so we have here the idea of envy. It's interesting. Lawyers rarely envy doctors. Doctors rarely envy politicians. We tend to envy people in our own profession. So I don't know why that is, but it is. We compete with other people. Businessmen envy businessmen. Preachers envy preachers. We do. Have to confess it a lot. And so I've had churches on the East Coast. I've had churches on the West Coast. And that is still, it's a sin. East Coast, they do sin out there too. And pastors have to deal with that. See, and we have to say, well, I have the church the Lord gave to me. This is my ministry. This is my charge. This is my mission. I want to do the best I possibly can. And it doesn't matter if a guy across town has 10,000 people. That's not the issue here. That's a test. See, the issue is to focus on the flock the Lord has given to you. Tyler's doing that. And Rich did it too for many, many years. So it's difficult to admit that we envy other folks. And so therefore, identifying this sin is very, very important. Okay, let's go to the next one. Evil speakings. This covers a lot of things. I limited it down to three. It involves verbal sins of slander, maligning, and gossip. Now, slander is when you just flat tell a lie about someone. Like when the media went after this kid, Kyle Rittenhouse. And he was found innocent by the jury. And I expected, the only thing that would have made that trial better, in my view, was that the judge would have called him up front after he was said not guilty, and given him his AR-15 back, and they played Eye of the Tiger as he left the room. But that didn't happen. So, anyhow, they lied about this boy. They maligned him. They slandered him every possible way. They went after him, and still they're still going after him. Pray for that kid. I don't know if he's a Christian or not, but pray for him and his family. It's amazing, amazing boy. Gossip. Now, gossip is repeating someone else's secrets, exposing privacy. You say, I'm really not supposed to tell you this, but, you know, we can get in big trouble for that. And so if you expose other people's private life and secrecy, that's a violation of their privacy. Be sure you confess that. And you say, well, I'll gossip first and then confess it later. Well, that'll get you in trouble too. You just have to be careful with that. Got to be careful about the gossip. Maligning is tearing down others' character. It's called backbiting in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. It refers to conspiracy designed to destroy the character of another person. And, of course, this is certainly not something as a believer in Christ we're supposed to be involved in. The solution is listed in the book of Colossians chapter 3, where we are to lay aside a whole list of things. And I don't know if Pastor Tyler's covered that yet, but have you covered chapter 3 yet? Okay. And so you're slower than I am. Anyway, he'll cover that, a list of sins that we're supposed to lay aside. Now, in the Bible, when you want to stop doing something, it says put off, lay it aside, don't do it anymore. You confess your sin, you say, okay, but you have to put on something to take its place. And you have to put on the filling of the Spirit. You have to put on grace. You have to put on what's the opposite of evil, of slandering and maligning and gossip. See, telling the truth, being honorable. Those are things you have to put on. You have to learn to do that. And so the Christian life is a constant process of learning and growing and developing. And so we have here, that's what Colossians 3. And then James 3, that's the hardest chapter in the Bible for me because it says control your tongue. And you have to do that because you can't stay in fellowship with the Lord. You can't grow unless we're not controlling our tongue. In James chapter 3, he says the tongue is like a little fire, like a match. It'll start a whole forest on fire. Gotta be careful with that. Romans chapter 1, 28 through 30, people who reject God, he turns them over to evil, which explains a lot of this confusion we have today, all these things that are going on. People can't figure out what gender they are. That's because of Romans chapter 1. Once you reject God, once you reject Christ, once you reject what creation teaches you, you're open to anything Satan wants to throw at you. And so the Bible is very clear on this, and pastors have to stand and teach this in a wave of opposition from the world system. And so we have Romans chapter 1, verse 28 through 30. God turns them over to the lust of their own flesh. Now, this is quite a bit of information, and I just want to just to introduce that to you. But now, notice what the Scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 2. Okay, Mark? Okay. Here's the solution. I know you already know the solution, which is the Word of God. But you have to put it on. You have to apply it every single day. Every single day. And you don't. And the way I've always used it through the years is, if I fail my test, God will give it to me again until I pass it. He's faithful. And so sometimes I stumble over that same rock 15, 20 times, but I know he's going to throw it there again. You got to pass this test, Ron. You got to pass this test. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow in respect to salvation. A little bit of change here. In the Greek we have here, the word desire is in the imperative mood, which means this is your purpose. You are to crave what that pastor teaches you. You are to crave what the Word of God says. It's a command from the Lord. It's not like, oh, well, you know, pick it up if you would like to. No, you have to do it. It's part of your growth. You can't grow without it. You have to have it. You can't read Greek philosophy and mature in Christ. You can't do it. The Word of God is the only source of truth. Imperative mood. The believer in Christ is commanded. And here's the word sincere, which is, they let the Latin influence this. It's the Hebrew or Greek word adolon, which means pure. Pure. The word of God is pure. And only the Bible has the pattern or the truth that you need. And it's the only thing. I have seen this through so many years of psychology and sociology and all the things that I have to deal with. And the bottom line is, what changes lives is salvation and what the Word of God says. That's it. I used to teach in a prison in Connecticut. And I had lifers come up and say, the only thing that changed my life was Jesus Christ. I said, thank you for that. You sit right here. You're my friend. Some guy this big, this wide, he's my friend. Because there's 60 other guys out there that are like, her, you know. So you want the biggest, meanest looking guy up there. So the point is he's a believer in Christ, see, and they give you freedom to teach the Scripture. And they've told me over and over again through the years, that's the key, that's the key, that's the key. Okay, next one, please. Now, the word here in your Bible, sincere, milk of the word, there's a word in there that isn't translated. It's called reason. It's reasonable, logikon. It's the word reasonable. And so what we have here, the translation is reasonable, pure milk. The same word is for reasonable service in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. So newborn babes crave reasonable, that's an order from the Lord, crave it, the reasonable, pure milk, Allah's milk. And so the analogy between physical and spiritual growth here of a newborn baby desiring its mother's milk, as a believer in Christ, you guys have got to get on track because Nero's coming and you've got to get these things set up and you've got to crave doctrine. Quit messing around and get into the Word. That's what he's telling them here. As newborn babes crave the pure, reasonable, pure milk that you may grow in respect to salvation. That word that, there is a purpose clause, which means this is how you grow. There is no other way to do it. It's very important. Very important. Next, please. And then verse 3. If you have tasted that the good Lord is good and gracious, now, Tyler, he knows all about these class conditions. First, second, third, and fourth class condition. EI is a first class condition. Means if and it is true. If you have tasted that the Lord is good and gracious, and you have, the word tasted is a word for salvation. If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you have tasted His goodness. You have tasted His goodness. And the word taste here, it does not mean to take. Well, it means to taste, refers to the moment you're spiritually born again. It's not a gulp, because everyone here has different sized throats and have different size. That's just a taste. That's all it takes. Why is it just a taste necessary to be for salvation? Who's doing the work? The Lord's doing the work, not you. You're just tasting it. See, this goes everything against what the Jews believed. You got to work hard, keep the law, keep the feast, do this, do all these rituals to get saved, da-da-da-da. And Paul and Peter comes along and says, no, this is a taste, that's it. You're born again, you have eternal life. That's it. That's it. And so I don't have time to go into other proofs on this, but the point is the Lord tasted death for us in Hebrews 2. And so that shows the full, complete acceptance of His work on our behalf. And that's what taste is. And so we have tasting has the concept of not working. It takes just a little taste of faith to be saved. And tasting brings that word out. Beautiful, beautiful word here. And so we have here this word for taste. I love that word. And so therefore, as we see, the Lord does the work for us. He helps us to grow. And we taste that He is good. Not only do you taste His good work in salvation, but we taste His good work every day in grace. Every day in grace. Last slide, please. I'm not going to have time to get through all this, but coming to Him as a living stone, rejected of men, but chosen by God and precious. So Jesus is our chosen stone. He's Christ the rock. He is the one who paid for our sins. And it says, coming to Him as a living stone. When you accept Christ, you've come to Him. You now have to learn how to grow in grace. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, It's impossible to please him. We don't try to grow in the Christian life by going, I want to be a better Christian. That's not the way it's done. The way it's done is, Father, help me. Help me. I want to be in fellowship. I want to confess my sins. I want to make sure I'm on track here. Guide me, lead me, direct me. See, it's not a human effort. It's God working through you. And that is a gracious, gracious, wonderful thing. So we have here, Jesus as the living stone. And I don't have time at this point to go through all this with you. I'll just leave it up there. And you go out and go, okay, he's trying to come back again. Well, that's all right. I don't care. You have a great pastor, so you don't need me. But the point is, you have a living stone. Jesus is our living stone. You know, this is in contrast to the Jews and their dead stones of their temple, the dead stones of the religion of Islam, the dead prophets that these people serve. We have a living God. We have a living stone. We have a living Savior. And you're going to meet him quicker than you think. Thank you, Father, for this time in the Word. Thank you. We put our trust every day in our Lord Jesus. We thank you for watching over us. We thank you for this ministry. We ask your blessings as we proceed. In Jesus' name, amen.